Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
We're continuing our series, I Am, Jesus in His Own Words. And today we're looking at Jesus, I Am, the Light of the World. As many of you are aware, because of my wife's little surprise a couple of weeks ago, I am turning 50 this year. So again, thank you for all the birthday wishes and birthday surprise as well. It really was a wonderful surprise, and I appreciate all of you. But I really share this because as I approach 50, I've noticed some changes that happen in your body, particularly with your eyes. Anybody notice that? And light is really, really important. I have forgotten my reading glasses, and we go to a restaurant, and it's kind of, they dim the lights in the restaurant. When the lights are dim, anybody ever notice it's harder to like see if the print is small? Anybody notice that? I'm finding that. If you're younger, you'll get there. You might not appreciate this, but I'm telling you, you're going to get there. I used to wonder why my dad would take out his phone and turn on like the flashlight light at times to be able to, I just never understood that. It looked really strange to me. Now I understand that. That's like a scary thing, right? That's just like one of those things. Light just helps. It makes the text a little bit clearer. I also noticed driving that, and I've scared my wife a couple times at night. I don't know what it is. I have a harder time seeing at night, or especially when it's like raining at night. Like, is anybody else like, whoa, what happened? I never used to have this problem. What happened? Light makes a lot of difference for children. How many know the dark can be a scary place? It can be a scary place. I remember growing up, there were two things I needed if I was going to be able to go to sleep at night. One, I needed either a nightlight in my room, or I needed the door cracked open a little bit, you know, that had the light in the hallway. Anybody need that? Some of you still need that, right? Okay, right? That just helps. I needed that. The other thing I needed the closet door shut. There's just something about the closet. I don't know where they come out. I don't know if there's a hole or if that's like a realm to get to some other evil place. But just something secure about making sure the closet door was shut, right? There's just something about that. Darkness, right? Light changes everything. Darkness is often synonymous with chaos and confusion. But light is associated with honesty and integrity. When some financial wrongdoing is uncovered, what do we say? It's been brought to the light. It was brought into the light. Something hidden was brought into the light. Light also brings beauty. Everybody in fifth grade science, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Fifth grade science knows that the beauty and the colors, to be able to see the colors that we have around us, that part of that is light. Light is what helps to bring it. It's reflected light. Color is literally light. And of course, we know that light is essential for life. Without light, major parts of our food chain would be disrupted, and life as we know it on earth would cease to exist, right? All throughout Scripture, we see a contrast between light and darkness, don't we? In the beginning, God spoke, and what did He say? Let there be, help me out, light. Let there be light. And He separated what? The darkness from the light. And He gave lights that govern the day, and then there were different lights that govern the moon. Did anybody see that eclipse, that lunar eclipse? I wasn't staying up that late. No, thank you. Not me. That's what happens when you turn 50. You know, I go to bed a little earlier. Maybe because I get up at 5 a.m., I don't know. A contrast between light and darkness. And again, throughout the Bible, God is called light. And Satan is called, our spiritual enemy is called the prince of what? Darkness. Yeah, you know that. There's a contrast between light and darkness, God and Satan. In fact, listen to how Paul described his own conversion experience and what God was calling him to do. It says this, Acts 26, 17 and 18, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, and look at this, turn them from darkness to, help me out, light, and from the power of Satan to God. You see the contrast there? So they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul contrasted light with darkness, and he associated light with God and darkness with our spiritual enemy, Satan. We see a contrast between light and darkness when Jesus makes the life-changing statement about himself. Again, the series is called I Am, Jesus in his own words. What did Jesus say about himself? John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in what? Darkness, right? But will have the light of life. The light of life. Again, a contrast between darkness and light. And just as we have Jesus claim the bread of life, to really understand the full meaning of this, we have to understand the context in which Jesus was speaking these words. How does John, the writer of the Gospel of John, one of Jesus' disciples, how does he set this up? How does he help us to understand this claim? Well, Jesus happened to be in Jerusalem for a feast. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or you might also call it the Feast of Booths. In John chapter 7, in John 7:37, John tells us that this claim, I am the light of the world, occurs on the last night of this particular feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles happened to be a seven-day feast. It was a week-long time of celebration in which the Israelites would come to Jerusalem, and all around the city they would begin to set up little tents or little booths that would help them to remember what happened when they came out of Egypt as slaves, when God had set them free and they came out of the wilderness. What did they live in? They lived in tents. It was to remind them of their time in the wilderness. And there were three primary rituals that were associated with this feast. First, everybody in Israel came to Jerusalem. And as I said, they lived in little tents or little booths or tabernacles. They're the same thing. And they did this to commemorate the long season during the Exodus when they lived in tents, when God had led them out of Egypt to the promised land. The second thing during the feast, the Jews performed a ceremony where a priest went to the pool of Siloam and he drew water in a pitcher out of the pool of Siloam, and he poured it out onto the altar. And it commemorated how God had provided water for Israel out of what? Come on, Bible college students. The rock, right? He provided water from a rock. So they did this and they poured it out. And when that happened during this feast, Jesus said something else. He said that he is the living water, that whoever would take of him would never thirst. So Jesus made this particular statement that rivers of living water would literally flow out of someone's innermost being because of him during this feast. The third thing, though, that happened at the same feast, the Jews performed another ceremony where they would light this structure that was like a candelabra that had four big candles on it, and they would literally light this, and it was in the torches. It was in what was called the court of the women in the temple area, but it would literally light up all around. These giant candelabras there in the temple, so big the light would flood the entire city. And the temple orchestra would play, and the people would dance before the Lord during this time of celebration. They lit this giant lamp to commemorate how God in the wilderness had been a light to them, both in the pillar of cloud by day, but also the pillar of fire by night that would go before them. How many know that light is oftentimes associated with God's presence? God's presence. And it was God's presence that was with them in the wilderness. It was God's presence that lit their way and that literally split the Red Sea and protected them from their enemies. It was God's presence that when God gave them the law on Mount Sinai, that a cloud covered the mountain, a thunder and flame and lightning all around. It was in the presence of God that when they built the tabernacle and when they dedicated to the Lord, that to consume the sacrifice that came, literally fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And the same thing happened when Solomon had built the temple. It was the same type of thing, that when they dedicated it to the Lord and they had a sacrifice, fire came down from heaven and consumed, and a cloud came in of God's presence, signifying that God's presence was with his people. God's presence was with his people. So to commemorate all of this, particularly God's light in the time of the Exodus, every night of the festival, they lit this giant candelabra, except for the last night. Remember what I told you, when Jesus is making this statement, I am the light of the world, when did that take place during the feast? On the last night. It took place on the last night. They were getting ready to pack up, and it was just their tradition not to light it on the last night, not intentionally, but scholars say that it was kind of eerie. You had this big, cold, dark, dead lamp in front of the temple because it hadn't been taken down yet, and it was served almost as an unintentional reminder that the actual cloud of God's glory had not been seen in the Jewish temple for years. You say, Pastor, why was that? Why wasn't it? I'm glad you asked. That's a great question. I'm so glad you asked. You see, during Israel's history, following David and Solomon, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom of Israel had split, and they began to turn to idol worship. And while the southern kings of Judah, where Jerusalem was and the temple was, while there were kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, that revivals would take place, in many of those kings, the people disobeyed God. They broke his law. They began to worship other gods. They began to act like the nations around them, and they disobeyed God. And God's judgment was coming, and his warnings were coming through the prophets. He began to warn them that this was not a good thing, that they needed to be careful. They needed to return back to him. They needed to know that God, a holy God, could not continue to put up with their unholy law breaking. They were breaking the Ten Commandments. And so there was warnings that judgment and exile would come. And after a period of time, this exile came in three waves. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll know that he and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part of a wave that was exiled back. And in a second wave of exile, a prophet by the name of Ezekiel happened to be taken in that. And while he was in Babylon, he had a vision. And it was a vision of this temple. It was a vision of the temple. And in his vision of the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel sees that there's this picture of the temple. And all of a sudden, it's like a cloud that represents God's presence. And what he sees is that the glory of the Lord began to move towards the door of the temple. And then it stopped and hesitated for a moment, kind of like, I don't really want to leave. I don't really want to leave. But their sin had piled up so much, and they had disobeyed God so much, that then he saw the cloud of God's presence leave and go out the east gate of Jerusalem and then up the Mount of Olives, and then it disappeared forever, signifying that God's presence was no longer with his people. They had a name for this, by the way. This wasn't the first time this had happened. They had a name for this. It's called Ichabod. Ichabod, I meaning no, and kabod meaning glory, no glory. The glory of the Lord had departed. So picture now here, at this time period, it is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last night, and unintentionally the light has not been lit, indicating, as everybody knew, that the glory of the Lord had not been there. And now Jesus stands up on that night, and he stands and stands in the mouth of the temple right there, and he proclaims, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's saying, God's presence has returned in me. God's presence has returned in me, just as it was promised, just as through the prophets it had been promised and prophesied about for years. I am declaring to you that in me, God's presence and guidance, it is here. And you say, well, how did the people respond? Did they get it? Did they understand that? Oh, I want you to know they got it. They knew what he was saying. They knew what he was saying. So let me give you some observations. I want to give you three observations today from this passage, the light, Jesus, I am the light of the world. What does that mean? What does Jesus claim to be the light of the world mean? Number one, Jesus' claim to be the light of the world is a claim to be God. It's a claim to be God. When we look last week at the bread of life, I shared with you that Jesus is God. That some people think that maybe he was just a good moral teacher. Maybe he was just a prophet. But Jesus doesn't leave room for that in the things that he says. And so how can he be a good teacher if he's not who he says he is? He can't be, because he's lying to everybody and then they're following him into a lie. If you're lying and deceiving somebody and they follow you into a lie, that's not a good person. So you can't say, it doesn't leave room that he's just a good moral teacher. And he can't be a prophet, if you know, at least a prophet of God, if he's not speaking the truth. So he's got to be what? He's got to be a lunatic. But we know Jesus wasn't a lunatic. He wasn't a lunatic. So what do we have? Jesus doesn't leave room. You see, Jesus' claim to be God was central to his teaching in the book of John. And in this moment, using the name I Am, the name that they knew of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh I Am, when Moses said, who do I say is sending me? And he said, I am. Jesus, using these statements, is saying, I am God, the one who led you through the wilderness. I am that God. It's me. All of those manifestations, all of those things, that's me. That's me. In the Old Testament, the Jews recognized the pillar of cloud as the Lord. Furthermore, light is often seen as a metaphor for God. Psalm 27:1 proclaims, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And then in a prophecy about Jesus Christ, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4:16, quotes from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 9:2, which predicts, the people walking in darkness have seen a great, come on, help me out, don't go to sleep, a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6, the Lord tells his servant that the Messiah is the one who had been appointed to be a light to the nations, light of the world. You've got to making these connections, then the claim that Jesus is making is a claim that he is God. He is God. Isaiah 60:19-20, God says to his people, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will end. This is reiterated in Revelation chapter 21. We're going to see this in the end, that God's glory is going to be the light in the end. We're going to see this in the end, but here is Jesus making this huge claim. Standing up on the last night of the Feast of Tabernacles, when the candelabra is no longer lit, and he stands there and declares, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness. Right? 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him, meaning Jesus, and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God's absolutely pure and holy, and since Jesus is the light, the Bible also says that he is without any sin. Jesus' claim to be the light of the world is a claim that he is God in human flesh. He's God in human flesh. And in John chapter 8, the religious leaders and the people, they knew exactly what he was talking about. If you move ahead to John 8:20, here's how they responded to his claim. They tried to arrest him. You say, why did they arrest Jesus? If you ever wonder, why was Jesus crucified? One of the reasons Jesus was crucified is because Jesus kept claiming to be God. He claimed to be God. And one occasion, there was a man who was let down through the roof by his friends. He was a paralytic. And before Jesus healed him, he said, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, who can forgive sins but God? And then Jesus shows them that he's God by raising him up and healing his body. And he walks right out of there. Let me tell you something. Throughout the Gospels, throughout the book of John, Jesus leaves no other room. He claims to be God, and they knew it, and they were trying to arrest him because of it. He was unusually insightful, and they were trying to arrest him. And then later on, they said, well, you can't claim this kind of authority. Jesus, stop saying these things. You can't do this. And Jesus just puts the pedal down. You know how you just kind of, you know, he's like, nope, I'm just going to show you the truth. Listen to what he says. See if you can deny that Jesus is saying he is God. John 8, 56 and 50, through 59. Your father Abraham rejoice at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. I can appreciate that. They said to him, and you have seen Abraham. Some of you are a little slower. You've already fallen asleep. That's okay. That's okay. They said to him, and you claim you've seen Abraham? Very, very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Look what they did. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why'd they pick up stones? Because they understood what Jesus was claiming. You need to understand that Jesus is not just a prophet or a good moral teacher. When Jesus came, he said, I am. I am, I am. Last week, I'm the bread of life. This week, I'm the light of the world. Jesus, in his own words, is leaving no doubt and leaving no room that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He's God in human flesh. Three observations. Number two, Jesus' claim to be the light of the world means that he reveals the truth about us to us. He reveals the truth about us to us. There's a story that comes right before this claim, and you'll see in your Bible something written about how the early manuscripts don't include this particular story, and there are some that think it was added later on, and so they want to kind of disprove whether this should be in the Bible. But as we look at it, most scholars would agree, and also throughout church history, this was a story that was passed along on a regular basis, and what you see in the story really does come in line with who Jesus is and the things that Jesus did pretty regularly. So we count it as a part of scripture, but it happens right before. So right before John 8, 12, there's this story, and it seems like an interruption to the feast and everything that's happening. It seems like this interruption, but I'm going to share with you that I don't believe it's an interruption. I believe that it is something that Jesus builds upon, that is a part of his claim, a part of who he is and what he's come to do as the light of the world. John 8, 2 through 5, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and sat down. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and Pharisees, who's the religious leaders of the day, brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" Now, I want to pause for a moment to kind of talk about what's happening here. You see, the teachers of the law, the ones who were the scribes, the ones who were often called the Pharisees and other Jewish ruling body of religious leaders, they brought a woman that they describe as being caught in the very act of adultery. Now, there's one thing that's obvious from this story. They bring her, but they don't bring the man. I mean, it takes two to tango. Right? The law said you're supposed to bring both. Kind of indicates that this is a trap. And later on, we know that this was a trap. They were seeking to trap Jesus. And what would Jesus do in this trap? Did he have the authority to say, let's stone her? And if that would be the case, they might be able to bring charges up with the Romans against him. If he denies and says, no, then don't stone her, then the people might say, well, you don't follow the law of Moses. You're too scared of the Romans. So there's this conundrum that Jesus is kind of in. But it indicates they're trying to trap him. Nevertheless, you have a woman who is caught red-handed, right? According to the law, she is guilty. She's guilty of adultery according to the law. And the claim that they make is that according to the law of Moses, and I've been reading through, you read in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, this is where you see some of the grounds for these things and pointing to what the punishment is if you are guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And one of the things that was in there, one of the punishments if you were guilty is that you should be stoned. They should stone her. They'd grab a rock, and whoever was the accuser, they would throw the first stone, and then everybody else in the community around would throw stones at her until she had died. That was the way. Now, the motives behind the accusation were less than ideal. They were more about trapping Jesus. But according to the law, she was guilty of adultery. That's one of the realities about light, isn't it? How many know light exposes things? Oftentimes, things that we do, the sins that we commit, many times they're not out in the open. They're things that are hidden. They're things that are done in secret. They're probably things in your life, in your past, that you hope that never get exposed. It's why you're not running for politics. You don't want those things brought into light. You know, they're a thing, guilty. We like those things to be hidden away. But in this particular story, her sins have found her out. She's guilty. She's brought out. And she's put before everybody. Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. She's put before everybody. In John 8, 6 and 9, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. I said that was coming. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin first to be the first to throw the stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. What's interesting about this story is Jesus doesn't respond right away. Can I just help you with something? This is just practical. It really has nothing to do with the message. But if somebody brings accusation about somebody else to you, can I just caution you to not react? The first thing you may want to do is investigate. Think about it. Give yourself some time. Too often we hear something, we rush to judgments. Right? Am I right? Do we do that? Okay, that's an aside. That's one of those bird trails. Let me get back on track. Jesus doesn't respond right away. In fact, he doesn't even answer them. And a lot of the scholars wonder, what did he write in the ground? Have you ever wondered that? What did Jesus write? There are some people that kind of point to that it could have been that he was like in the story when Moses was with God and God had written the Ten Commandments, the scripture tells us that he wrote them with his finger. So perhaps Jesus was writing out the Ten Commandments in the sand. Some think that might be the case. Others think that maybe he was writing down the sins of each of those men. And, you know, the fact that they walked away one by one may kind of give some of the indication to that. Now, there are two words that we translate the Hebrew or the Greek, the Latin scriptures, that we translate that Aramaic, we translate that in English. There are two words that we translate to write down. One of those in the English language that we translate write down is graphen. The other is catagraphen. Graphen means to write down. Catagraphen, which is actually the word that is used right here, means to write down a record against. To write down a record against. And since Jesus is God in the flesh and knows every possible thing that we do, perhaps he was writing a record of their sin. They kept questioning him, and they looked down, and as he stands up, they're going, uh-oh, I am the light of the world. Light exposes. You've exposed this woman and her sin, but what about yours? What about yours? When they kept on questioning him, he stood up and he said, "Let any of you without sin cast the first stone." In other words, if you're not guilty of sin yourself, go ahead and take the first shot, right? Again, as we take a look at this, the words translated without sin doesn't just mean without sin. It means without even wanting to sin. That's the weight behind those words. And so Jesus isn't just focused on the outward behavior. He's also concerned about the motivations of the heart. The motivations of the heart. If any of you have never done anything wrong or even never wanted to do anything wrong, go ahead and pick up the stone and throw it. Go ahead and cast the first stone. And Jesus is showing us something really important because he follows this story. When this story ends in verse 11, the next verse, verse 12, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Listen, light exposes things that we'd rather keep hidden, secret sins, impure motives, thoughts, pride, unrighteous anger, and more. These, the religious leaders, came to expose this woman's sin, but they walked away because Jesus had brought light to their own. Jesus' claim of the light of the world reveals a truth to us about us. About us. That there are things in our lives that we'd rather keep hidden. That there are secret sins or motives or things that are impure that might be in our heart that we'd rather keep hidden. But let me tell you something. When you come to Jesus, he brings to light those things that we would like to keep hidden in darkness. But he doesn't do it to bring condemnation. And that's what we see in his third claim. Jesus' claim to be the light of the world offers us hope. It offers us hope. John 8, 10 and 11, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." And Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." I love this part of the story. Because this part of the story reveals the heart and the character of Jesus. That Jesus is not one like the religious leaders who come to bring condemnation and guilt and seek that you might find and receive judgment. Jesus comes that in him you might have the light of life. While we don't like that his claim of light of the world is something that reveals to us about us, we don't like some of those things about us, I want you to know that Jesus coming and bringing those things to the light is not about bringing condemnation and judgment to you, but it's about bringing freedom and healing and forgiveness and grace to your life. Jesus comes to lift the burden of sin and guilt and shame that you might walk completely free of that. That's why he comes. He took the condemnation upon himself on the cross so that you and I might be able to receive his righteousness. That we don't have to walk with our heads down, but we can walk with our heads up high, knowing that we walk with forgiveness. Oh, friends, he doesn't come to bring condemnation. Now, there is one who does. He's the enemy. He's Satan. Revelation 12 calls him the accuser. He loves to accuse. He loves to put you up and all the record of your wrongs before God. And he loves to accuse and say, "That person, look at that person. That person broke your law. That person broke your law. That person lied. They broke the Ten Commandments. That person stole something. They broke the Ten Commandments. That person wasn't faithful in their marriage. They broke the Ten Commandments. Look, that person. Look at that person. They turn to other gods. They have other idols in their life, other things that they've given their worship or they've trusted in. Oh, look at that. They haven't kept the Sabbath. Look at that. Accuse, 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 accuse." Listen, Jesus doesn't come to accuse and condemn. That's not the voice of your Savior. The voice of your Savior says, "I am the light of the world. whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Jesus is the one who looked at the woman and said, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? You see, when Jesus stands in between us and the Father, when Jesus comes and he stands there, he looks and Satan may start as accusing, but then Jesus turns it around and he says, where are your accusers? Right? And then no one here to condemn you, then neither do I. But I love it because it doesn't stop here. Listen, Jesus, God is holy. He doesn't just brush off sin. He doesn't just brush off sin. Look at what Jesus says next. Go now and leave your life of sin. There's an urgency to it. Go now and leave your life of sin. Listen, you can be free. You don't have to walk in darkness anymore. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me does not have to walk in darkness, but in them has the light of life. Go now. Go now. And see, this is where some people miss it. With grace, they think that grace is just an opportunity for you to feel forgiven and then go out and sin again. That's not what grace is for. Grace is not just so you can go out and sin again. There's an urgency to this. Jesus doesn't bring condemnation, but he comes to bring healing from the brokenness and forgiveness from the guilt and the shame and the secret sins and freedom. That's why Jesus comes. John 1:7-9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from what? All sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When the word grace is offered by Jesus, the light of the world, it is spoken that we will leave our life of sin. Go now and leave your life of sin. When you come to Jesus, the light of the world, and you bring your sin to him, he comes and he doesn't bring condemnation, but he brings forgiveness and healing, and he gives you the power to say, I can leave my life of sin. The problem is there are too many people that still like their sin. They want to feel forgiven. They don't want the guilt, but they still want to walk in sin and walk in darkness. What Jesus says is, go now and leave your life of sin. One day, it'll all be exposed one day. The light of the world. So there's two choices. We can try to keep our sin hidden. And when Jesus forgives us, we can go out and sin again, or we can follow what he says in his word and what he gives through his grace and forgiveness. And that is, go now, leave your life of sin. I've got good news. If you're afraid to bring your guilt, your weakness, your failure, your shame to Jesus, you don't have to be. Jesus is safe. There's an old hymn that says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Worship team, will you come? Jesus is the light of the world, friends. Jesus is the light of the world, and he is inviting you to follow him today. He's inviting you to follow him today. Maybe you've questioned, is Jesus God? Who is Jesus? I'm going to let you know, Jesus is God, God in human flesh. And Jesus has come as the light of the world to reveal himself to you. He has also come that today, if you find, man, there are things in my life where I've been carrying around guilt, I've been carrying around shame, I know that I am not where I need to be with God, I know that I'm not there, I know there are things that I'm filled with regret, I'm filled with sin, I'm filled with shame, there are things that I'm doing I'd like to keep hidden. Listen, Jesus, the light of the world, is inviting you today to come to him, to bring to light those things which you are keeping hidden, not so that he can condemn you, but that so you can receive his forgiveness. Today is the day. Today's the day to walk out of here forgiven. Today's the day to walk out of here free. Today's the day to receive the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus, but you continue to walk like you know you shouldn't, Jesus says to you, go now and leave your life of sin. That's a step you have to take. So I want to invite you today, one, if you need forgiveness today, will you come and bring your baggage, bring your guilt, and let Jesus set you free today? And two, will you leave that life of sin? It's time to leave it behind. And if you need help, you need to talk to somebody. Let them help you. You don't have to keep walking in darkness. Those who follow Jesus will have the light of life. We'll have the light of life. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, thank you that today we can come to you. Jesus, the light of the world. Father, those things that we'd rather keep hidden, those things that we'd rather not bring into the light, you're inviting us this morning to bring those things to the light. Guilt, shame. Maybe we're afraid today. Jesus, you've not come to condemn, but you've come that we might have life. And so I pray for courage today, that if there are things in our life that we know are not, we've not dealt with, we've not brought to you, we're not walking in forgiveness, we're walking in condemnation and regret and accusation, we're walking guilty, but today we want to be free. I pray that today you'd give courage to those that are here, Lord, that we would bring those things to the light and allow you to bring forgiveness and healing to our brokenness, that we might walk and go and sin no more. If you need his forgiveness for something today, something in your life, something that's not right, something that needs to be brought to the light, I'm going to ask you to have courage and to be brave and just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? There's some things I know I need forgiven. I need forgiven. I need to bring these things to the light, and I need forgiven today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you all around this place. Absolutely. Jesus, you see the hands, and here we are. We come to you. And I want you right now, if you raise your hand as we pray, I want you just to confess that sin to Jesus. Jesus, this is what I feel guilty. Jesus, this is what I've been doing that I know I shouldn't be doing. This is what I'm trying to keep in the dark, but I'm bringing it to you and I'm bringing it to the light, and I'm confessing my sin because I know that you are faithful and just and will forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Right here, Jesus, we bring it to you. Thank you. Thank you that we can come to you not for condemnation, but for forgiveness and grace and mercy and freedom. And Father, like the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, we come, Lord, caught. We know we're caught. We feel it today by your Holy Spirit, the conviction. And so today, we just confess to you. These are the things, Lord, that we bring to you. These are the things, Father, that we've tried to keep hidden in our lives. And we ask you, Lord, for your forgiveness. And we ask you, Lord, for your mercy and for your blood, God, to just cover our sin. Jesus, we come to you and we invite you, Lord, into our lives today that you might be Lord of our life. Forgive us today, O God, and give us the strength and courage to go and sin no more, to go and leave that life of sin. Lord, that we might be followers of you, that in us might flow rivers of living water, that in us might be the light of life. There's some darkness. There's those, God, who have been under, they would describe it, I'm under darkness. I pray the light of life today, the light of life today, to be birthed in their lives and in their heart. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.